Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to be dealing with all of this chapter, chapter 3, and the first three verses of chapter 4. But I want to focus on something that he says here back in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now make no mistake about whose voice he's talking about. This is the voice of God in the gospel. You see it down there in Hebrews chapter 4? For the gospel. You see that? Unto us. Chapter 4, verse 2. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. We're talking about the voice of God in the gospel. Make no mistake about whose voice this is. Back here in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 3, there's a comparison made between Moses, who was a servant of God, and his faithfulness in all of his house, and Christ the Son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then the verse immediately preceding our text in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 3, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So make no mistake. The voice he's talking about here, John, and he's recalling, I just read it to you out of Psalm 95. He's recalling the text out of Psalm 95. And he said, today, if you hear his voice, what voice? The voice of God in the gospel of Christ. That's the voice you want to hear. You don't want to hear that voice in that day that says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You don't want to hear that voice. You don't want to hear that voice that they heard in the day of provocation in the wilderness, where he said, as I live, saith the Lord. He said, your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. You don't want to hear that voice. What you want to hear is the voice of God in the gospel, saying, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest. That's what he talks about here in Hebrews chapter 4. Entering into that rest. I'll give you rest. This is the voice of God to every generation back to and including Adam. It's the voice of God in Christ. He came to him in the cool of the day, and he slayed that animal, and he took away that fig leaf apron, and he put that covering on him. Put that covering on him. You know what it is about an apron? I sat in my study the other day, and it's come to me. Apron just covers half. It just covers half. And the worst half is still exposed. It really is. He took away the apron, and he put a covering that went all the way around him. Covered him up. Covered his nakedness. And then he told him about the precious promise. He said, the woman's seed, she's going to have a seed. When she got that first begotten, she said, here he is. This is the man. This is the man. She thought that promise was here already. That's how you look for it when faith enters the heart. Everything. This is him. This is it. This is it. I see things happening around me every day, and I think to myself, this might be the day. This might be it. There's an expectation about faith. And I'm telling you this, the voice of God to every generation back to and including Adam is the voice of God in Christ. And if you view this book apart from this promise and apart from this person and apart from his work, this book is of no value to you whatsoever. You might as well go buy your history book and read it. You might as well read Josephus, the historian, the ancient historian. You'll get about as much out of it as you'll get out of this book. Brother Scott Richardson said one time, he got up to preach at a conference, and he said, take your hymn books and turn to page 47, or whatever it was. And everybody grabbed the song book and went turning. He said, no, your hymn book, H-I-M. Talking about this book. This is a hymn book. It talks about Christ. It's not the voice of revival. It's not the voice of reformation. Thousands have looked for that voice, listened for that voice. What we really need in this community is a revival. No, that's not what you need. That's not the voice. What we really need in this community is a reformation. No, that's not the voice. It's not the voice of revival or reformation. What we need is a strict standard. We need this stricter standard of justice. We're living too loose in this age. Living too loose. Need a stricter standard. No, I don't need that voice of the law, that law-induced servitude that's here declared, but I need the voice of God in the gospel. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's not the fear of the law. It's not the fear of God. It doesn't do me any good. I can stand up and preach judgment till I'm blue in the face, and I'll preach it when God lays it on my heart. But that judgment will never lead you to repentance. That fear of God will never lead you to repentance. You'll never repent until you see your sins in the face of a good God, a God willing to give, and a God willing to save, and a God willing to raise up. Loved you while you yet an enemy. Loved you while you breathing out cuss words at him. Hitting your finger with a hammer and then using his name in vain. He loved you. He said, I know how you look at this thing of love. He said, some of you, he said, you give your life for somebody, maybe. He said, here's God's love. While you've yet enemies, he loved you and gave himself for you. That's where you need to see your sins. I'm telling you, it's in the goodness of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, he said, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed in faith with them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now you go back and read that statement, that quote he just made, it ain't in there. It ain't in there. He added something to that, didn't he? Look at it again. He said, as I have sworn in my wrath. What did he swear in his wrath? He swore they should not enter in. Ain't that what he swore? I read it to you. It's back here. It's twice back here in Hebrews chapter 3. They're not going to enter in, he said. I can read it to you in Numbers chapter 14. He said, by my name, he said, I swear by myself, their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. They're not going in. But here it says, if they shall enter into the rest. The if here added to the quote is the if spoken of back here in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, if they hear his voice. You see that? If they hear his voice. Now, Israel is a typical people. I've been telling you that and telling you that, and I'm going to keep right on telling you that by the grace of God till I die. This book will never mean anything to you until you come to see that. There is a natural Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. This book declares it. I've read it to you over and over and over. There's a natural circumcision, there's a spiritual circumcision. All the way through this book, you'll see it, all the way through the New Testament. And Israel's a typical people. And I've told you often about it. And they picture the whole kingdom of God, sometimes in one man, sometimes in one event in his life, sometimes over the whole period. And here, in Hebrews chapter 3, Paul picks out a 40-year period. He takes Israel before the Red Sea, and he talks about this day of provocation, this day of provoking God. And it began at the Red Sea. Just as soon as he brought him out of Egypt, brought him out of bondage, brought him out of that iron furnace of oppression, and he brings them out to the sea, and they start provoking him. And they provoked him all the way to the Promised Land. 40 years. 40 years. And that's what he's talking about here. Beginning at their encampment by the edge of the Red Sea to the testimony of the spies sent into the land of Canaan. And he calls this time here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8, the provocation or provoking in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He said, I was grieved with that generation and said, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, they do always err in their heart. That's where the problem was, in the heart. You see it there, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's the problem. They were religious. Paul said that. They were zealous. So I bear them witness. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Now here's the picture. Standing at the very edge of the border stood a people who the old writers say numbered into the millions, probably 2 to 3 million people. God led them for 40 years through a wilderness, parted a sea and let them walk across on dry land. Built for him a tabernacle. I showed you that in the study this morning, at least a few things about it. This tabernacle taught them something about the living God. Gave them experience after experience out in that wilderness of sin. Brought them right up to the threshold of Canaan, the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. You see the picture? Here they stood. And God commands one man out of each tribe, out of the twelve tribes of Israel, to go over into the land. He said, I want you to go over there, and I want you to spy it out. I want you to look at it, and I want you to come back, and then I want you to stand and give your testimony before Israel. And so he sent 12 of them in. 10 of them come back with one message. One of them isn't even talked about. And one had another message. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. That's what he's talking about here in this statement. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Now these 12 men went over. 2 of them came back with one cluster of grapes on a pole. It took 2 of them to carry it back. That's the fruit. That's the fruit of God, the evidence of God coming back from His promise. That's evidence. I'm just going to let you try to figure out who the 2 were that carried it. It never says, but I know who carried the fruit. Only God faithful will bear that fruit. Only Christ and His faithful are going to bear that fruit. Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Caleb, his name is faithful. Those 2 bore the fruit. I guarantee you. It never says it. I just know it's so. They're going to bear the fruit. And they brought it back. Now, he never mentions Joshua in this text back here in Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, if you want to mark it in your Bible. We'll be going back here in a minute. He doesn't mention Joshua. Because Joshua, he was the general over the armies of Israel. He was with Moses. They assumed that his testimony was going to be a good report. Because he was with Moses the whole time. But there was one man, John, after 40 years, there's 3 million people. There was one man, who steered the people before Moses and said, let's go take it. One man. 10 of the spies, they said, the giants of Anak over there, the Amalekites, they're over there. Got 6 toes on each foot and 6 fingers on each hand. They're a perversion of mankind. They're giants. We can't touch them. They're giants over there. And their cities, we saw their cities, and they're walled up to the sky. You can't overcome them walls. You're not, they're defended. They've got machinery of war over there. They've got men on the walls. We have nothing. Oh, we got some swords. We don't have chariots. Tell you something about the children of Israel. They walked everywhere they went. That's how we go through this world. We walk by faith. We walk. We don't ride. We walk. We walk. They walk. They knew that. They said there's walled cities over there. They're walled up to the skies. There's men of great stature over there. They're wise. This ain't a bunch of cavemen living in the caves over there. These men are brilliant. They've built things, and they have armies and navies. Part of them down by the sea, they've got ships and navies. They're well organized. They're men of stature. We can't go in there. They're going to step on us like a frog. We can't go in. They looked and they saw everything that Caleb saw, but it brought no joy to their hearts. It brought no rest to their weary souls. It brought no closure to the promise of God. It just seemed contrary to everything they thought this thing was about. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Now listen, verse 4. And they said one to another, let's make us a captain, and let's go back to Egypt. Let's get rid of God's preacher. Let's get rid of him. See where he's brought us? See what he's done for us? He brought us out here with nothing. And now we're going to get stepped on and destroyed. Children even going to be a prey. Let's get rid of him. Let's elect there somebody to take us where we want to go. Let's just all get together and get us somebody to tell us what we want to hear and take us where we want to go. And there's a message here. I'm not going to preach that this morning, but there's a message there. That's what these 10 spies saw. And their report was received by the whole multitude. And one of the 12 spies, he left out. That's Joshua. He's standing over there with Moses. He was the commander, the general over the army. And everybody assumed where he stood. But one man, John, stood up before 3 million people. 2 or 3 million people. Imagine. This one man stood up. And held up his hand, and he said, be quiet. Be quiet. He stilled the people. Got them down quiet. And he said over here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let's go up at once. Right now. Let's don't even wait. Let's go up right now and possess it. For we're well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him sung a different tune, didn't they? They sung a different tune. Millions of people standing on the brink of the promise of God. And out of Israel stood one man who believed. And his report was contrary to theirs. And he saw the same cities and the same giants and the same men of stature. He saw their numbers just as they did, but his report was totally different. How come? Because he heard the voice of God. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. We're going to talk some more about this in a minute. But look down here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 20. Now Moses interceded for him. Moses interceded for him. He prayed to God. He said, don't come in here and wipe this people out like one man. Don't kill them all. He said, for these nations that saw you bring them out of Egypt, they're going to see this people destroyed, and they're going to say, you ain't able. He wasn't able to save them. It was all a big joke. Huh? Ain't that what religion says? That's exactly what you say when you say a man is saved and then he still might be lost. You're saying that God determined to save him, but he couldn't. And they laugh at God. Huh? Religion makes a joke of God because they talk about God wanting to save somebody and can't. God trying to save somebody and can't. Makes a joke out of it. That's what Moses pleaded to him. Don't do that. Don't do that. Listen to what he says. Down here in verse 20, the Lord said, I pardoned according to thy word. Verse 21, but as surely as I live, all the earth should be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and had not, listen, hearkened to my voice. They wouldn't hear my voice. They wouldn't hear my voice. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Now I got curious when I seen that. He said, now these 10 times, he said, have you murmured against me and provoked me these 10 times? And you're not going to do it anymore. You're not going to do it anymore. And I went back and looked these 10 things up, and I just want you to listen to them. I'll give you some references on some of them, but the first one was at the Red Sea, and I know you're familiar with that already. God sent His messenger into Egypt without a chariot, without a bow, without a sword. He had a staff in His hand. That's all He had. But He had with Him the living God. He said, I'm not able to go down there, Lord. And the Lord got angry with Moses. He said, I can't speak. He said, I'm not a speaker. He said, let me take my brother Aaron with me. And it angered the Lord. He said, surely, he said, I'll go with you. Surely you understand I'm not sending you down there by yourself. Huh? I'm going to tell you something about this preacher right here. He went out by himself, just like Moses. I went out by myself and just assumed that a lot of things were going to happen. And they didn't happen. And there come another time when God made me to understand He's going with me. And brother, the results is different. And the power is different. I don't have a sword. Moses didn't have one. He went down there and here's this people steeped in idolatry, been down there in Egypt under that Pharaoh and under his bondage and serving him day and night. They didn't have any time to read the Bible. These men worked daylight till dark. They come in and fell in the hay. I guarantee it. Down that hot sun in Egypt, out in that desert, and after a while he wouldn't even give them straw to make their bricks. They had to go out and cut their own straw, make their own bricks. They didn't read anything. They didn't study anything. They didn't know anything. They raised looking at those big idols and raised under Pharaoh's law and under Pharaoh's religion. And God sent His messenger down there and preached deliverance to them and commanded it. God brought them out. He brought them out. And He brought them up to the sea. And He just let them sit there for a little while. And there's mountains on this side. And there's mountains on this side. And there's a great gulf in front of them. And Pharaoh's riding as hard as he can ride, upset and angry, going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And they begin to murmur against God. You know what? God brought them out there on purpose to show them that salvation's of the Lord. That's why He put them there. That's what He does in the gospel. He's got to take you to that place where you can understand that salvation is of the Lord. He got to show you that there's no strength in you. There's no goodness in you. There's no power in you. You're the one lost. He's the one seeking. You're the sinner. He ain't. He come to save you. You didn't come to save him. We don't have anything to give God. He's got to bring you to that place where you see him as God. And it's his to save or his to leave alone. He could leave you there and let Pharaoh trample you in the dirt. Or he could split that sea and let you walk across on dry land. But I tell you this, when he does, you're going to know it was of God. Huh? That's the voice. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he held out that staff. You know what that staff is? That's the rod of God. That's God's authority in his man. And he held out that rod. God could have split that sea without Moses. But it didn't please God to do it that way, did it? Please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That rod of authority was in that man's hand, and you go through the Bible, you can't find me a time in the Bible when God didn't put his authority in a man to lead a people. Israel never saw it. Caleb did. When Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God, Caleb opened his ears. And he saw the sea. And he saw who split it. And he saw why. And he walked across on dry land. And they got across that sea. And they came to the waters of Marah, or Marah, bitter waters. And they was thirsty. And they was in a land, in a wilderness, a place with no water. And they came up to this water that promised life, and they tried to drink it. It was bitter. It was bitter. And they murmured against God. You brought us out here to these bitter waters. And God told Moses, he said, take a certain tree, throw it in the water, and the waters will be sweet. You see, that's where he takes you. After he splits the sea, after God shows you that salvation's of the Lord, then he's going to sweeten the bitter waters. He's going to sweeten the judgment in the Word of God and that law that's ripped your heart to shreds and that justice that has you pinned down on the floor. Guilty before God, your mouth closed, no arguments back to God. There you are. Bitter waters. And he throws in the cross. Huh? Can't you see the cross? That's what sweetens the waters. That's what sweetens that judgment. There's now, therefore, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how that cross sweetens that judgment. Oh, how that cross reveals the glory of that justice satisfied. There's nothing wrong with justice. Justice is your friend if it's satisfied. Huh? When the court's satisfied, they say, you can go free. You just. Huh? When he takes away that condemnation. I'm telling you, the cross is what sweetens the waters. Caleb heard that. Israel didn't. Israel didn't hear it. And then they murmured in the wilderness of sin. They said, we ain't got anything to eat. Ain't nothing out here. Ain't nothing out here but snakes and lizards. There ain't nothing out here to eat, huh? Let me tell you something. God got to bring you like He did Jacob to the place of no bread, in order to reveal His bread from heaven. He took them in the wilderness on prayer. He didn't take them out there to hurt them and cause them harm. He took them out there to strip them of that old bread of Egypt and show them something about the heavenly bread. And he caused that manna to rain down. Oh, that's where he's got to take you. He's got to get you out in the wilderness. He's got to get you away until God, the experience of grace, takes you out of religion. It takes you out of the world. And it takes you out into the wilderness. And it shows you there's nothing here to eat. The whole outfit's a wilderness. It's all barren. Ain't nothing here fit to eat. Ain't nothing around you but snakes. Lizards and spiders. Everything here calls you harm. Everything here is your enemy. You got one who isn't. God. He's going to feed you. But he ain't going to feed you until he shows you where you're at. He's going to take all the food away, and then he's going to give you his bread. And then fourthly, they attempted to gather up enough bread all at one time to sustain them forever. You remember that? God told them, go out there and pick this manna up daily. It's not meant to be a one-time thing, Jesse. It's not meant to... folks want to look back on that experience and look back to that old time. You can't gather enough manna to last you forever. You can't do it because it wasn't intended for that. It's intended to eat every day. It's intended you go out there on God's days and you gather up the bread. And you get just an... It's according to the eating of the house. That's how much you gather. And that's how much you eat. But these folks didn't want to do that. They didn't understand that. They went out there and gathered up sackfuls. They were going to get enough in one sitting to last them until they got through the wilderness. And it said it bred worms and it stunk. Oh, don't tell me about your old profession. It stinks. Now it does. Mine does too. It just stinks. It's full of worms. Full of worms. Tell me what you believe right now. Right now. Oh, we love to look back on them things. And then fifthly, Israel attempted to gather manna on the day they weren't to gather it. He said, 6 days you're going to gather this manna. Don't gather none on the Sabbath. What'd they do? They all got them a bag and went out on the Sabbath day and couldn't find anything. Wasn't anything out there. Wasn't anything out there. You're going to gather manna on the day He gives it. When He gives it. It's a gift. It's not just out there for your pleasure. Folks sit around, well, when I get ready, I'm going to go down to church. I'm going to make a profession. I'm going to get fixed up. No, you won't. You're going to go down to church and you ain't going to find nothing. That's exactly what's going to happen. You ain't find nothing. You're going to go down there and it ain't there. You're talking to somebody that's been there and looked. It ain't there. Oh, I thought it'd just be there. I thought when I come in and sit down, the preacher would get up and he'd just pour it out and I'd drink it up. It wasn't there. It wasn't there. Then you begin to realize this thing's of God. This thing's given of God. I better go out when He says go out. And I better eat when He says eat. I better listen to God. I heard the voice of God. So did Caleb, but Israel didn't hear it. They got them sacked and went out on the Sabbath day and couldn't find nothing. Couldn't find nothing. And then over here in Exodus chapter 17, they pitched in a place called Rephidim. And it was according to the commandment of the Lord. You can read about it. I just gave you that as a reference. I'm not going to read from the text. But that's where the Lord brought them and where His ambassador took them, and that's where God wanted them to be. Rephidim. And they were so thirsty, it says they were ready to stone God's prophet, Moses. This man stood before Pharaoh and his army for them. This man held out his rod and God parted the sea. This man came out before them, and the cloud of God gave them light at night and shade during the day and took them everywhere they wanted to go. This man communicated with God and threw the cross in the waters and sweetened them up. This man talked to God, and God sent manna for him to eat. And now they're ready to stone him. They're ready to stone him. They were so thirsty. God brought them out away from those waters of the world to give them the water of the smitten rock. The bruised rock. And that rock is Christ. You find that over in the New Testament. That rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. He's the smitten rock. And the waters that come. He told that woman at the well, he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me for water. And I'd give you living water. And you never thirst again. Israel never thirsted after God provided the smitten rock. That rock went everywhere they went. All 3 million of them. They gave enough water for them, gave enough water for all their cattle, gave enough water to wash everything they cleansed with, the labors in the tabernacle, all came from that one rock. Here's the seventh thing. Moses went up to receive the law of God, and it said God took his finger and wrote in the tablets the Ten Commandments. Wrote them by the hand of God in the stone. And Moses come back down, and here's those people he went up to receive this law from. Hadn't been gone very long. And here's these people down there. And they found them a God that wasn't as severe as the God of the Bible. They found them a God. See, the God of the Bible, they saw that God. They saw Him in Mount Sinai. They saw that mountain quake and smoke and tremble. And they couldn't go near it. They couldn't go near it. They feared that mountain. They feared even getting close to it. And they told Moses, "You go up there and talk with God. We can't talk to it." Well, Moses was gone. Here's what happens when God takes His man away from you. Here's exactly what's going to happen. It ain't going to happen overnight, but it's going to happen. I'm just telling you. God takes His hand off of you and leaves you alone, and you're going to find you a God that's a little bit more approachable than the God of the Bible. You're going to find something a little bit more friendly, a little bit more palatable. You're going to find a God in there that you can be on first name basis with. You know what those folks were worshiping? He wasn't gone but 40 days. They built them a statue. What do you reckon they built it of? A big brown-eyed baby cow. That's what they do. You ever seen a baby cow? There ain't nothing more precious than a little calf. The great big old eyes and them big old eyelashes out, batting them eyes. They're the cutest things that ever were. I guess a baby anything like that. They made them a god out of it and put it up there. They wasn't afraid of that baby cow. And there they was, dancing around that thing naked when Moses come back down with the law. And he throwed that law down, busted them tablets, beat that golden calf up into powder and throwed it in the water and made them drink it. And that's what I want you to understand. God's going to bring you out here to the place where you see your idolatry, and then He's going to make you drink it. You're going to drink it. Here's your idolatry. It's not me. It's you. Now you drink it. He's going to bring you out to see the sins of your righteousness. That's what he's doing here. Caleb heard his voice. He drank it down. The rest of them didn't hear his voice. They didn't hear his voice. God's got to bring us face to face with our naked idolatry, and He brings us to taste of our sin, especially that sin of our righteousness. And then here's the eighth thing. They came here in Numbers chapter 1 to Taberah. And they murmured in discontentment. Discontentment. They were just tired of the whole thing. Tired of the whole journey. They were just tired. Weary of everything. Now they had, when they came out of Egypt, they didn't have to do anything, Winston. But now they had ceremonies. They had to remember those days and those ceremonies. They had to provide sacrifices. They had certain kinds of animals they had to provide and set up and keep it set. There was a lot to do, and they got weary of it. And they're out in this wilderness in a place they didn't want to be, and they're just discontent with the whole thing. I'm just discontent. I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. And add to that a providence that never satisfied their heart's desires. And I know there's some of you here this morning in that same boat. You're just tired of the whole thing. I'm tired of hearing it. Tired of seeing it. This ain't where I want to be. I want to be back in Egypt. I want to be back there. I'm fine back there. Just let me go back there. I'll be happy. I'll be happy. And so it was with Israel of old. They voiced their complaint against God and against His servant. Oh, they were dissatisfied in this place. They couldn't hardly stand it. They took one look at that bread and they said, our soul loatheth that light bread. We can't stomach to even look at it. And then it says, here's the next thing. They went to lusting. Lusting. And he tells you what that lust is about. They started thinking about them old flesh pots back in Egypt. They couldn't stomach that manna anymore. They wasn't going to eat that stuff anymore. You just give it to somebody else. I ain't even hungry. And they sit over there and they lay back and they're hungry and they think on them old flesh pots back in Egypt. You know why? Because they that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh. That's right. And they sit there and they thought about the old leeks and the cucumbers and the garlic and all them things back in Egypt. That's where the heart was. Their bodies was out here eating the bread, but the hearts were back in the flesh pot. Their feet was walking toward the promised land, but their heart was going back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. And then finally, here they are on the edge of the promised land. Can you hear me? They're right up here. God brought them through. He showed them the gospel in picture. From Egypt all the way out, 40 years he spent with his people, preaching Christ to them, preaching Christ to them, preaching Christ to them. The experience of grace brought them from Egypt, through the sea, through the wilderness, right up to the brink of the promise. And he sent in some men, and they come back with two reports. That's what you're hearing this morning. Two reports. Two reports. You're just hearing one man up here, but you're hearing two reports. You're hearing that one report that says, let's go back. Let's just get a captain. Let's just let somebody tell us what we want to hear and take us where we want to go. Let's go back. And you're hearing another report that says, let's go. Let's go take the promise. Let's take it. Let's take it. Oh, some of you sitting in here this morning, you're saying, I wish I'd have never heard this man. I'm miserable. I'd better off back in the flesh. I'd better off back when it was okay to do this and okay to do that. And now I can't do anything. I'm miserable. But there's in you a single man. Listen to me. A single man. Christ in you. That's what faith's all about. One man. When God gets done with His gospel and in His power, in all Israel, they're going to be one man. Christ. Christ. One man. Over here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, He said, and this people, here they are, they whining and moaning and cried all night. We can't do this, we can't do that. They should have learned that back at the sea. Caleb did. Salvation's of the Lord. What'd they have to do with parting of the sea? What'd they have to do with the bread that rained down or the water that come out of the rock? They didn't do anything for 40 years. God did it all. But they looked at this people and looked inside and they said, we can't do this. Should have learned that back at the sea. Huh? The only one willing to go in was the one man. The one man. This old flesh going to die in the wilderness. Only the new man of faith going to enter in. And all the while, God led this people for 40 years. There was a new man right in their midst. Sure was. He was right there with them. Right there with them. He was back there at the sea. He was at the waters. He was out there in the wilderness when the bread came down. This new man was with them, Winston, from the beginning. All the way through. That was a new man. A new man. And he sees the difficulty overcome because he hears the voice of God. Listen to this here in Numbers 14:24. My servant Caleb. You know what that name means? It means dog. Boy, I looked at that a long time. Dog. God's people ain't afraid to wear that name. That man of faith will wear that name. Mephibosheth did. Oh, Mephibosheth come in there, they went down and sent for him, brought him up there into David's house because of that covenant David made with Jonathan. And he brought Mephibosheth up there and set him down at the king's table. And there he sits, that old man, sitting there, lame on his feet, ruined by the fall, sitting there in that chair. And old Mephibosheth said, "Who am I that thou should show such kindness to such a dead dog as I am?" That's what he called him. He wore the name. That Syrophoenician woman, the Lord said, "It's not meet to give the children's bread to dogs." She said, "Yea, but the master's dog gets the crumbs from his table. I'll be the master's dog." Huh? Can you wear that name? Caleb did. But I tell you this, his name means all heart. That's what it means, all heart. Listen to this. My servant Caleb, listen to this, because he had another spirit in him, that spirit of Christ, that new man, it was in him all the way through the wilderness. And he just kept hearing the voice of God. He kept hearing the voice of God all the way through there. And he followed me, listen, fully with all his heart. Him will I bring with me into the land whereinto he went. And listen, his seed shall possess it. Christ possesses the land. He possesses the promise. Caleb's going to get it because he's in the seed. He's in the seed, and the seed's in him. It's this man of faith established under the preaching of God's messenger who enters in with Christ to possess the inheritance. All the old weakness, the frailties of the flesh, all of the wicked and evil desires, all of its disobedience and pride got to be left in the wilderness to die. Now hear this. All that would not lay hold on the promise. Here they are. 2 million of them. 10 little witnesses come back because they was in the majority. They said, "Well, I guess it might be better for us not to go in." And they laid there and wept all night about it. Because they wouldn't hear and wouldn't believe God and wouldn't come up and lay hold on the promise. God wasn't asking them to do anything. He's going to do it all. They hadn't done anything since they left. It's all done of God. That's what Caleb said. God be for us. If he delights in us, he's going with us. He said their defense is departed from them. They ain't got any defense. If God's for us, who's going to be against us? Isn't that what Paul argued? That's what Caleb argued. If God be for us, who's going to be against us? Giants? Here they were. They were influenced. He said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "As I live, saith the Lord," he said, "you're not going in this land. You're not going in." Now, when Paul, over here in Hebrews chapter 3, he's talking about this high priest and this tabernacle that God pitched to not men. And he's talking about this rest that's all together in Christ. He said, "If you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Don't stand back there with the multitude who saw what they saw and heard what they heard. And yet, 10 times, he said, they came right up here on the edge of the land, and 10 times, he said, they provoked me." Now, he said, "As I live, saith the Lord," he said, "you ain't going in. You ain't going in." And I'm telling you, just like Paul did in this gospel he preached here in Hebrews chapter 3, you read it. This afternoon, you pray about it. See if I'm not telling you the truth. There comes a time when you've heard this thing for the last time. Now, I'm telling you as it is. God's demonstrated himself from the time that he showed you salvation was of the Lord. He's demonstrated this thing in you and to you over and over and over and over. And you just keep saying, "Oh, I would to God, I'm back in Egypt." He's going to send you back to Egypt in a box. Now, I want you to listen to how he worded this. He said, "As I live, saith the Lord, your carcasses He didn't give them a proper burial. He sent them back into that wilderness for 40 years and turned them over to the buzzards. And that's what he's going to do you. You're going to trifle with his gospel and trifle with his gospel till he turns you over to the buzzards. And he's going to send you out there, that bunch of Arminian buzzards, and they're going to pick you clean, and the only thing going to be left, your bones. Now, I'm telling you the truth. There was a prophet of God that he took into the same wilderness. His name was Ezekiel. And he said, "What do you see, Ezekiel?" And he said, "I see bones." He said, "Let me tell you about these bones. This is the whole house of Israel. Can they live? Can they live? Bones. Now you go on trifling with the gospel if you want to. You go get mad about these little things and this little thing and that little thing. You can't find me anywhere in the scripture where God doesn't set his gospel up and hold a false gospel up beside it and say, this is real and this is phony. This is valuable and this is worthless. Go through the scriptures and read them for yourself and see if I ain't telling you the truth. There is no gospel like these Arminians preach, a good God that always smiles, God loves you. You won't find that in this book. I'm telling you the truth. Today, Paul said, if you hear his voice, obey it. Obey it. Go into the land and receive of the goodness of God.